being here to do that. If you're visiting, especially as has been mentioned, we're so happy that you can be among us to praise the God of heaven, to worship him in spirit and in truth. We are privileged, if we are Christians this morning, to be the light of the world. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all that are in the house." The thing about being the light of the world, Jesus shining through us, is that everybody around us is affected by that. They see the beauty of Jesus in and through us. There's a similar concept that's found in Scripture that I'd like to share with you this morning, and it's found in the book of Titus, chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there. In verses 9 and 10, in a series of instructions that Paul is giving to Titus, the preacher, about things he's supposed to preach and things he's supposed to do, he says in Titus 2 and verse 9, "Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things." So we're going to focus this morning on what it means to adorn the doctrine of God. Living a life that is in accordance with the teachings of Christ accentuates the beauty of those teachings. That's what Paul is telling Titus, and that's what he's telling Titus to tell others. The word translated adorn in this particular passage, the Greek word is interesting from an English standpoint because it's the word cosmeo. We get our word cosmetics from that. In fact, it's used the same way in Greek. The word cosmeo is, you know, when women painted their faces. Y'all don't do that anymore, do you? You know, sometimes ladies put stuff on their faces to make themselves, well, not more beautiful, but to accentuate their natural beauty, right? That's the idea. So that's the idea of cosmetics. You don't really change necessarily a person's appearance. You don't really change who they are, but you bring out the highlights. You make them look nicer. I knew a fella, he's a middle-aged now, but he was a young man when he told his dad one day about, his dad was asking him what he thought about women wearing makeup, and he said, "Well, Dad, even an old barn looks better with a new coat of paint." So, you know, I guess there's some truth to that. I do notice, I'll say this, though, about that. You know, a lot of people have pictures in their houses of old barns, and most of the pictures are not painted barns. They're just the old rough lumber, because that looks pretty good by itself, doesn't it? And that's true of the doctrine of Christ, too. It's pretty good by itself. And ladies, I might say that about your natural beauty. It's pretty good by itself. It might not need a whole lot of help. But as that be that as it may, barns are they're pretty good by themselves, even the old ones. But maybe we can dress them up a little bit. And that's what Paul is saying about the teachings of Jesus. We make them look even better. We make them look even more attractive when we live them out in our lives. When we, again, getting back to Matthew 5, let our light shine. It shines to all that are in the house. And even so, everybody that we come in contact with sees the beauty of Jesus in us, sees the beauty of his teachings in us when we are living them in our lives. Now, what I really like about this text, although I know it's addressed to bondservants, let me say this, in a sense, we're all bondservants. We'll see that in the lesson this morning. He's talking, though, to those who are under servitude, those who are slaves, if you will, in that day and time. And he's telling them how that they can make the teaching of Christ, Christianity, look better to everybody, to their masters, to fellow slaves, to everybody. Certainly the principles that he lays down for them would apply to us as well. But I just want to look at this text. And I want to look at, specifically in this text, what he says that they're supposed to do to adorn the doctrine. How do you make the doctrine of Christ look good to people? Well, he tells these servants some specific things to do. Now, I've heard lessons on this text before, and the preacher would go everywhere but this text to talk about how to adorn the doctrine of Christ. But I'd like to look at what's actually said here in Titus chapter 2. And the first thing that we'll notice is what's not said. We do not adorn the doctrine of Christ by altering it. He doesn't say you make it look better by changing it all up, by arranging it according to your own personal preferences. That's not how you make the doctrine of Christ look better. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, in verse 9, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I pleased men, I would not be a, look at this, bondservant of Jesus Christ. You know what Paul realized? He's a bondservant too. And so I say that what Paul says to Titus to teach bondservants certainly would apply genuinely to all of us, because we're all, if we are Christians, bondservants. And Paul says, if I pleased men, if I'm trying to please everybody, I'm not a bondservant of Jesus Christ. We can't take the doctrine of Christ and look at what it has to say and say, well, you know, that's not going to make people happy, so we need to change that up. We need to say it differently, or we need to say something different. You can't alter the gospel of Christ. That's Paul's point in Galatians 1. We can't alter it. He doesn't tell bondservants in Titus, he doesn't say change the doctrine. He says dress up the doctrine, adorn the doctrine. Don't change it. I believe a lot of our brethren and a lot of folks in the world have missed that, trying to change the doctrine to please men. We're not bondservants of Christ if we're trying to please men. Don't try to adorn the doctrine by reacting negatively to its hard truths or its moral demands. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, let me read some things that are found in the doctrine of Christ or the gospel of Christ to you. Paul says that the law is not made for a righteous person, for the lawless and insubordinate, but for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers, for fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So in the things that he's addressing there and describing there, he's talking about sins that are contrary to the doctrine, that are contrary to the gospel. You get that? And among the things that he mentions are, for instance, fornication, sexual immorality, homosexuality. Sodomy is mentioned there. Forced slavery, men stealing, kidnapping. Those kinds of sins. So you get up today and you preach a lesson against, say, sexual immorality or lying, which is also mentioned here. And somebody says, well, we don't need to be talking about that. We might hurt somebody's feelings. So that's some pretty negative preaching you're doing there. So let's ignore that part of it. Preacher, you shouldn't be preaching against that stuff. You'll run people off. I've literally heard people say that. Don't preach against that. You'll run people off. When that is, fill in the blank, one of the things that's mentioned in this text or one of 100 other things that are found in the gospel of Christ. That's not adorning the doctrine. That's trying to cover up the doctrine. You're not making it prettier. You're hiding it under a cloth or something. That's not adorning the doctrine, folks. What you need to do when we talk about things like why sexual immorality is wrong, why homosexuality is wrong, any sin you want to name, why lying's wrong, why immodest dress, when we talk about those things, we need to talk about them in such a way and demonstrate those doctrines in such a way that we show people what's beautiful about what the gospel is saying about those things. what's wonderful about what the gospel is saying about those things. We don't adorn the doctrine by altering it, by reacting negatively to its hard truths or its moral demands, and we don't adorn the doctrine by failing to live in harmony with it. That gets us back to Titus chapter 2, I think, because in Titus chapter 2, we have instructions about how to live in harmony with the gospel. I read something that a fellow by the name of T.H. Howard wrote. And I think he was an Irishman, if I'm not mistaken. So this is, imagine an Irishman saying this. He says, "When I was a boy, I sometimes heard the doctrine of sanctification or holiness. I sometimes heard the doctrine of sanctification discussed over pipes and ale." Now, in America, we would say cigars and beer, okay? But I think he must be Irish. So he says, I'd hear people talking about holiness, the doctrine of holiness as found in the Bible. They'd discuss it over pipes and beer or ale. He says, "But those discussions, which were merely theological disputes, had little or no relation to the personal experiences of the people who were debating and contending and losing their tempers over the doctrine." In other words, these people were talking about the doctrine. They were even sharing the doctrine. They were discussing the doctrine, but they weren't living the doctrine. And so he says, "It made no impression on me." They weren't adorning the doctrine at all. They were talking about it a lot. They were standing up for what, you know, their convictions were about the doctrine, but they weren't living it. That doesn't make an impression on anybody. That doesn't make it look better to anybody. So when we come to Titus chapter 2, what does he say? Again, start in verse 9. "Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters." The word obedient in that text is from a word that, if you've been in a lot of Bible studies with me at least, you've probably heard me talk about before. The original word is hupotasso is the Greek word, but that's insignificant as far as what it means. It was originally a word that referred to military rank. So if you're in the military, you know, you have a captain, and under him is a lieutenant, and under him is a sergeant, and under him is a corporal, and then a private or whatever, however that goes, private, corporal. But you have this rank order of authority in the military. And that's the same word. So you have the idea of submitting to somebody who's over you in authority. What Paul says is that we adorn the doctrine. Bondservants, you can adorn the doctrine by being submissive or obedient, depending on which translation you have. The American Standard there actually says being in subjection. So, you're a woman, you're a Christian, you're married. Say that's you this morning. How can you make the doctrine of Christ look better in your life? Be submissive to your husband. Same word is used to refer to how the wife is supposed to relate to her husband. Not that she's inferior to him in her qualities or her importance, but God has ranked her under him in the family relationship. And so in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, just earlier on in this same context, the older women are to admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be homemakers, obedient to their own husbands. The word obedient there is the same word that's used in Titus 2 and verse 9, just a few verses down. Bondservants, you can adorn the doctrine by be obedient to your masters or whoever you're under. Wives, you can adorn the doctrine, make it look good by being submissive. Children to parents. As you go through the New Testament, you find twice in the New Testament, in lists of sins that people commit who are not living the truth, the phrase disobedient to parents, unsubmissive to parents. If you're a child and you're not in submission to your parents, you're not making Christianity look good to anybody, because Christianity says, children, obey your parents. You see? We can look out in the world and see all kinds of people who are disobedient to parents. If Christians are doing the same thing, what's the difference? How is the doctrine of Christ changing anything? How is it making anything better? That's my point. Paul says, if you want to make the doctrine of Christ look good, you be submissive to who you're supposed to be submissive to. You're not rebellious. You're not out of order. You're not trying to, you know, stage a coup and take over the school or take over your home or whatever. Take over your marriage relationship, whatever it might be. That's you're doing what Christ has asked you to do. You're adorning the doctrine. Citizens are to be obedient or submit to rulers. In fact, again, in Titus 3, the next few verses down, in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, remind them to be subject to rulers. Same word. It's translated obedience or submission or subjection. Here it's subject. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. So when we submit to rulers, we are, it's easy to say, well, I don't like that law, I don't like that speed limit, I don't like that rule, so we're just going to go around that, we're going to break that. You know, everybody in the world does that sort of thing. But the doctrine of Christ changes people and makes them live lives that are more beautiful. And part of that is submitting to those who are in authority, to the rulers, as the case may be. Now, somebody says, okay, I get that. If we're Christians and we want to make Christianity look good, we need to be doing what we're supposed to be doing. If we are, in a marriage relationship, a child in a home, under civil authority, our boss at work, we include that, or our teachers at school, whatever it might be, if we're supposed to be submissive, we're supposed to be submissive. And that makes Christianity look good. That makes the doctrine of Christ look good. But here's the difficult part of this. When I was about in seventh grade, we were going to a church, and there was a guy that was a deacon there. He's a lieutenant in the Army. And I was with him one day. We'd gone out to do something. He was, I forget what it was, but I was with him one day, and he said, subject of my dad came up. Well, my dad was a retired sergeant in the Army, but he was retired. But he said, Steve, I would really hate to work for your dad. And I thought, this is going to be good, because I hate to work for my dad too. So I'm saying, all right, well, why is that? And he said, because your dad would expect me not only to do what he told me to do, but to do it with a good attitude. That's the hard part, right? Look what Paul says. Go back to our text, Titus chapter 2, verse 9. Exhort bondservants to be obedient or submissive to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. See, it's one thing for a child to do what his mom and dad says, but it's another thing for him to do it without talking back about it, without complaining about it. Same thing in all aspects of our lives. A lot of people in the world do what they're told to do, but they make it clear that they don't want to do what they're told to do. But that's not the life of a Christian. That's not how we make Christianity look good. See what he says? Don't answer back. Be well-pleasing in all things. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, the apostle says, do all things without complaining or disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Do all things without complaining, he says. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, nor complain, don't complain And some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. He's talking about the Jews in the Old Testament. You remember the time in Numbers chapter 14? The spies had gone out. 10 of them came back with this bad report. We can't take the land. There are giants there. It's not going to happen. We can't do it. And so it says, all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried out. The people wept all night, and the children of Israel complained. And because of that, the adults were not allowed to enter Canaan land, the promised land. Wandered in the wilderness 40 years, and their bodies dropped there, except for Joshua and Caleb. What the Bible says is that we are to do what we're supposed to do, and do it with a smile on our faces. Really? Even the tough stuff? Even the stuff that is unpleasant, that causes us pain, that is grieving to us? Listen to what Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 22. Blessed are you when men hate you. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like to be hated. I really like to be liked. But Jesus says, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you. I don't like to be excluded. I don't like to be left out of things. But he says, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you. I don't like to be reviled either. When people say bad stuff about you. Y'all like that? Like when people say bad things about you? And to you? Maybe cuss at you? Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you, when they cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Wow. Well, that makes the doctrine of Christ look amazing. You mean to tell me somebody can go through being hated and excluded and reviled, and he can still be happy? The world looks at that and says, that doctrine of Christ must be something else. If you can go through all of that and still be happy, that makes the doctrine of Christ look amazing. The world doesn't even get it, how a person can do that. But that's how Christ changes us. And that's what we need to let the world see and understand. It's not just to go through the hard things for the sake of Jesus, but it's to go through them with joy in our hearts because we love the Lord, because we're looking forward to eternity with Him. But let's go back to Titus chapter 2. And here's the third thing that's said. Bondservants are to be obedient or submissive. That's number one. Secondly, they're to do so with a good attitude. That's number two. And thirdly, not pilfering. That means stealing stuff that doesn't belong to you. You can imagine a servant, bondservant, who has access to a lot of his master's possessions. And what the temptation would be, you don't really have anything. Your master has everything. And so there's food there, or there are valuables there, or whatever it is, and you might just want to put some of that in your pocket, just like a lot of employees do today. You know, I'm told that the biggest problem as far as loss in places like Walmart and other retail stores is not from people coming in and taking stuff and getting out the door with it. It's from employees taking stuff and getting out the door with it. And so the bondservants are told, you're not to pilfer. That's what pilfering is. Not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity. And that's the word I really want to focus on. The word fidelity means faithfulness, trustworthiness. It also relates to belief, to faith. It's conviction about what is true, about what is right. And so, if we want to make the doctrine of Christ look good, if we want to adorn the doctrine of Christ, we must be faithful people. People that can be counted on. People that can be trusted. People not only whose walk matches their talk, but whose talk matches their talk. Do you see what I said there? It's not just that you live what you say you're going to live, but you also talk in such a way. You're faithful to the doctrine that you say you believe in. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 7, Paul here is talking to Titus. This is two verses before the verses we've been looking at. Titus chapter 2 and verse 7, he's talking directly to Titus. He says, "In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." Because Titus' talk matched his talk. Because his doctrine, what he said, matched what he said he believed in. People who listened to him, people who watched him, they couldn't say anything bad about Christianity. In fact, they'd have to admit that must be pretty good stuff. Christianity is beautiful. The doctrine of Christ is attractive to folks. In 1 Peter chapter 2, there's a passage that goes along with this in verse 11. Where Peter says, "I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." In other words, as people in the world look at the life of a Christian, your behavior, your conversation, they might like to say some bad things about you, and maybe at first they do say some bad things about you, but after a while they say, "You know what? That's really not fair to say those bad things about brother so-and-so or whoever it might be." We need to adorn the doctrine of God by being submissive to those who are over us, by having a good attitude about that, and by showing ourselves to be honorable people in every respect. We're not going to take anything that doesn't belong to us. We're not going to say anything that's not true. The things that we say are going to be straight from the oracles of God. We will speak as the oracles of God. And in those three ways, what Paul is saying to bondservants in Titus 2, in those three ways, we adorn the doctrine of God. Let us adorn the doctrine with joy that is evident on our faces. Those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Psalm 34 and verse 5. When we praise God, when we look to Him, our faces should be radiant. I know not everybody gets to stand where I stand and see your faces. And I know that when I'm preaching, I sometimes might drag on a little bit, and your faces might droop a little bit when I do that. And maybe I'm talking about something serious, and so you get your, you know, brow all furrowed up as you're thinking about that serious thing. That's all right. That's all right. But what's been kind of interesting, and a couple of people have mentioned this, I wouldn't probably say this other than a couple of people have mentioned it. If you go and look at the videos that are done of our services, you know, there is a camera up here that's been put up here not too long ago. And so we get a shot of everybody's faces. At points. And I'm just going to say, we ain't all radiant when we're singing praises to God. And we need to be. It's just showing our faces how much we love to praise God, how much we love the Lord, and how we're expressing that. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Let everybody see how beautiful it is to be a Christian in you. Let's go out and do that. Let's shine this week and adorn the doctrine of Christ. God bless us to do so. There may be one here this morning who is in need of responding to the gospel. We haven't talked about what to do to be saved, but if you know what to do to be saved and you're ready to take those steps this morning, we'll help you. We'll hear you confess the name of Jesus and turn away from your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And if you're a Christian this morning who has something amiss in your life that you need prayers about, we'll be happy to pray with you and for you. Please come while we stand, while we sing.